Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters and children. It's a real pleasure to be with you today. And how time has flown by. I cannot believe the last time I was in this hall was also on a fraternal day 7 years ago. And I recall it vividly because I had to wrench myself away from our home in Watford because we had just had a little boy just a few days before. So it's really lovely to be with you. And so many familiar faces in the audience. And also it's nice to have Brother Mark presiding for me today because not many of you will know that many years ago, though he looks so young, he was my Sunday school teacher. So if I say anything wrong today, you know who to speak to afterwards. So then on a serious note, when we bring to mind the Lord Jesus Christ being one with his Father in heaven, Almighty God, brothers and sisters and young people, we often think and we often confine that unity and oneness between God and his Son in purpose and in intent. That they had a plan and they executed that plan to perfection together. But what we're going to see this afternoon is that that unity extended way beyond, brothers and sisters, a statement of intent or hope. But what we're going to see that it developed into a mind and a character that was shared between God and his Son, his only begotten Son. It wasn't just that the Lord Jesus Christ did whatever his Father told him, and he was perfectly obedient, and he died upon the cross. And in itself, brothers and sisters, that would have been a marvellous thing, wouldn't it? The Son of God, a moral prodigy, failing to commit sin and dying for you and me. But it goes beyond that. Because in the character that was shared and the mind that was developed over the years, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross with a single mind of purpose and with joy that he was fulfilling the words of his Heavenly Father. He is God. What we want to do is just to illustrate this point concerning this mind that developed in the Son, the only begotten Son. And we're going to be spending a little time this afternoon in John's Gospel record, and there's no surprise there, is there, brothers and sisters? John has a particular illumination around the spiritual qualities that transcended in the Lord. I'd like us to begin in John chapter 4. We're just going to pick out a verse here, a verse that we all know so well. But we're just illustrating that in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his desire to do his Father's will. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And we're going to see that phrase used repeatedly this afternoon concerning this work. It was the work of God. And this work had the responsibility of the Lord Jesus to execute this work to perfection. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now look at the context here, brothers and sisters. There were the disciples. They were concerning the Master, and they say to him in verse 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat." And so here, brothers and sisters, Jesus is bringing the attention of the disciples and making a distinction between the natural and the spiritual. His desire was to do the will of God, and his meat, brothers and sisters, his meat was to finish that work. The great aim and object of our Lord's life was not to cater for his body, but rather to do the will of God. Notice in your margin, if you have the Oxford Authorised, you'll notice a lovely cross-reference here by that expression in verse 34, "my meat." Did you spot it? It takes you back to the book of Job. I'd like us to go there. Keep a hand in John chapter 4, and it takes us back to Job chapter 23. And here we have a delightful section concerning the words of Job and the truths that he spoke. And this is Job's response in Job 23 in relation to his three so-called friends. And what does he say here? And try and make the connection. from the words that we've just read in John chapter 4 concerning the meat of the Lord Jesus Christ. His meat was to do the will of his Father. Job 23 and verse 12. Job says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." So this was the argument that he was making with his three friends, that he had not breached any of God's commandments. "I have esteemed." The word means treasured up. "I have esteemed," or treasured up, "the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." What a delightful expression, brothers and sisters, that the words of God were esteemed in the mind of Job, and he hearkened to these words, and they were words of treasure to him. He had treasured up, is the phrase, more than his necessary food. My necessary food. Well, there's a connection to John 4, isn't it? My meat is to do the will of God. And here we have my necessary food. Again, we're going to exercise the margin this afternoon. What does it say in your margin? It speaks of the portion. Well, where does our minds go to when we read of a portion? It speaks of the manna. And what did God speak in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 8? I'll read these words. "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. So we've got lovely connections here. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, Job 23 and John chapter 4. Words Job was quoting. Quoting from the law, the words of Moses there. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is hearkening back to this suffering servant, the servant Job. So this is the idea then of the meat that Jesus desired above all. And so then, in this lovely section, think about how the personal individual pronoun is used. And don't these words relate to the Lord Jesus? Look at verse 11. "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him?" And we're going to see during the course of this afternoon the mind of Jesus that became the mind of God. "His ways have I kept," verse 11, "and I have not declined." So the picture that's being drawn for us is a lovely picture. There's meat. Meat that nourishes the believer. Here, the Son of God. And the meat were the words of God. These words that Jesus treasured. He treasured up. He esteemed them. Greater than the natural meat of John chapter 4. And it was in this meat, brothers and sisters, in the strength of this meat, that Jesus then could do the works of God. And so we're going to see a connection, and it's an inextricable connection between the meat and the works. And so Jesus Christ became an extension of the Father by eating the meat, by absorbing and assimilating God's work. And that translated in the works of God being seen in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So hopefully then, brothers and sisters, in that introduction, we can understand then the source of the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went in the strength of his Father from the wisdom that came from the lips of his God. Now, it's worth just asking ourselves on this Saturday afternoon, what is our meat, brothers and sisters? The meat of the Lord Jesus Christ was an absolute attention to God's work. Nothing distracted our Lord. Nothing. And throughout every single moment of his life, through those moments of happiness, through to those moments of total and utter despair, it was the words. It was the words of God within his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that allowed him to perfect the character of his Father. Now, what about us, brothers and sisters? Now, we all, if you're like me, we all have moments of focus, however fleeting they may be. We all have moments where we may feel that we are walking and in companionship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't last for too long, does it? This is why fellowship is so important. And it was no different with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 50 tells us he was up morning by morning, opening up his ear to his Father, hearkening to his words. There was always fellowship between Christ and his Son. So by inference, brothers and sisters, there has to be fellowship with us and the Father in heaven and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with one another if we are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's challenging, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It is challenging. If you're like me, it is challenging to be like Jesus each and every day. But that's the point, isn't it? Jesus was Jesus each and every day. I want to consider now, brothers and sisters, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you, what were the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you have some good key Bible references to go to that describes the works of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to try and do this afternoon. We're going to pinpoint the works of Christ, how they were an extension of the works of God. So then, let's go to the book of John. I'd like us now to go to John chapter 10. So as we go to John chapter 10, think about the meat. The meat being the words of God that were treasured up, that they were esteemed greatly, and that, as Jesus absorbed those words, he went into the work of God. So here then, in John chapter 10, and this is a profound, isn't it? A profound dialogue, a profound discourse takes place between the leaders of the day and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ unequivocally says that I and my Father are one. What an emphatic statement, brothers and sisters. And in that statement, we're going to try and decipher this afternoon what that really meant. How could Jesus say that he and the Father were one? Well, let's pick up the narrative in verse 30 of John chapter 10. And we come across this stark statement. And Jesus knew that not only was it supported by his words and works, but it was also supported from Scripture. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one, says Jesus. Then the Jews took up the stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? So, as we've already mentioned, we're picking up this theme of the works of God. You're going to see time and again how Jesus speaks about these works. He shows, he demonstrates the works, and he asks them to challenge him. Many good works have I showed you from my Father, the title of our first talk today. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself to be God. So in this statement, they accused the Lord Jesus of blasphemy. I and my Father are one. But Jesus knew by saying this statement, it was well supported by Scripture. This was the cleverness and the discernment of our Lord. He knew exactly what he was saying. Of course he did. Let's continue with this argument here. But for blasphemy, the end of verse 33, because thou, being a man, makest thyself to be God. How does Jesus answer that? And he points them to Scripture. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written? So there you have it. He's quoting from Scripture. It was supported, it was substantiated what Jesus was saying. Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So here Jesus is quoting from Scripture. Have a look in your margin again. The margin is so useful, brothers and sisters. Is it not written in your law? Where is Jesus quoting from? Well, you can see that he's quoting from Psalm 82. Let's go there. Let's see what Jesus is quoting. And the leaders of the day would have known about this psalm, because it is a psalm of condemnation upon the judges and kings of Israel. It is a general psalm. It is a general point of criticism from God to the leaders of the day, throughout all generations, brothers and sisters, in Israel. So when we come to Psalm 82, remember Jesus is saying, wasn't it not written that ye were gods? Remember, he said, I and my Father are one. And they claimed that that was blasphemy. In Psalm 82, as I've already mentioned, this is a criticism from God to the leaders of the day. And within this self-contained psalm, brothers and sisters, almost a letter of criticism within it, almost hidden away, are the works of the one to come. The works of the Messiah. Let's just read this together. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Remember John 4 and John 10? Were you not called gods? Psalm 82. Elohim. The judges and the rulers. Those who were given the responsibility of leadership in Israel. And God is standing amongst the mighty of Israel. And he stands there as their judge. And he finds them wanting, brothers and sisters. Why? Well, this group, referred to as the gods, the Elohim, they were supposed to be judges, true judges in Israel. What had they done? Verse 2. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. The word poor is the weak. To do justice to the afflicted and needy, to deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Verses 3 and 4. Are the works of the gods. Can you see the argument, brothers and sisters? It's a lovely, it's a sublime argument. You're gods. You're the Elohim. You're the judges in Israel. And with those responsibilities, you are to do, verses 3 and 4, you are to defend the poor and fatherless. You are to do justice to the afflicted and needy. You are to deliver the poor and needy. You are to rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And God stands as a judge in his court and he finds the gods, the Elohims, the judges wanting. No wonder Jesus said, judge me for my works. They knew Psalm 82. They couldn't. They couldn't. Let's continue. Verse 5. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. Brothers and sisters, the elders of Israel, they were blinded. Is not this the carpenter's son? All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods. Who's saying that? God has referred to the leaders of Israel as gods. There was nothing wrong at all, brothers and sisters, in the words of Jesus. And all of you are children of the Most High. Where does that phrase come from? The Most High. Where are we introduced to the notion of the Most High God? It's Genesis 14, isn't it? It is Melchizedek. And the covenant that was established in Genesis 15. Where Abraham was assured that God was his shield and his exceeding great reward. These were the promises given to the elders of Israel, brothers and sisters. the promises of Melchizedek. Verse 7. But ye shall die. See the contrast? Melchizedek, a priesthood forever were the promises. In contrast, ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And look at this, brothers and sisters. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Can you see how the song concludes? The Elohim of Israel had reneged upon their responsibilities. They had not delivered the works of God. And so then, in salutation, in great anticipation, arise, O Elohim. Arise, O judge. Arise, O ruler, and judge the earth. If they had referred to their scriptures, brothers and sisters, they would have known that a God was to come. A God was to come in the form of God's Son. A mortal man, but a man who was committed to his Father in mind and in matter, and fulfilled the works of God. Isn't that profound, brothers and sisters? It's so profound. No wonder we read that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. Who else could exercise the Word like this? And they didn't have a leg to stand on, did they? Because it was recorded here, arise, O God. Arise, O Judge. So when you come back to John chapter 10 and verse 37, with this great salutation in our minds at the end of Psalm 82, we can see now Jesus has these words. They're locked in his mind. Verse 37. He's already quoted Psalm 82. He refers to the reader and the listener to Psalm 82. And he says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. We've just seen the works in Psalm 82. He's open there in public. Look at my works. Judge me on my works. But if I do, verse 38, though ye believe me not, believe the works. Can you see that? The emphasis here. Believe my works. If you believe my works, you will know that I am the great God, the great judge, that I am allowed to say, I and my Father are one. That ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. That is so profound from the angle of Psalm 82, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It is so profound when we consider that all the leaders of Israel were to be gods in the nation. They were to be gods in the nation. And the mighty God in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, how he only uniquely could fulfill the works of God. So Jesus is saying, isn't he, that the Old Testament, it spoke of me. Look at my works. Don't judge me on what I say. Judge me on what I do. Look at my works. And read from the Psalms and the prophets concerning the mighty God to come. Have a look in John chapter 5 now. What about the mind of Christ and his attitude towards his Father in heaven? He was going to be a great mighty one, a great judge, great Elohim. But Jesus, throughout his life, placed his Father in heaven always, constantly, as superior to himself. Though he was the great God, he was still the Son of God, and he was in subservience to his Father. Look at these words, John chapter 5, and you'll notice this theme. It picks up again rather quickly, this idea of working. Verse 17 of John chapter 5. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Can you see that? Isn't that lovely? In all the things of Psalm 82, the works of the judge to come. It was also God, on behalf of the nation, that was performing that work too. We see them here in verse 17 as partners in redemption and salvation. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, which he never, brothers and sisters. Then answered Jesus, said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth him, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son. Why is, brothers and sisters, verse 22 so important? As good Bible students, what's the connection here? The conclusion of Psalm 82 says, Arise, O God. Arise, O Elohim. Arise, O ruler. And here, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So in this little episode, Jesus starts off with the works of God in verse 17, and at the end of verse 22, he speaks of judgment. He is saying here, he is the fulfillment of Psalm 82. He does the works of God, he is the great judge. And it's told us plainly here that God in heaven hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Isn't that lovely, brothers and sisters? Maybe we haven't noticed that before. The connections of the Word of God, brothers and sisters. He was the fulfillment to the letter of the Old Testament. The absolute letter. But hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So, when I looked at these five verses, 17 to 22, what key observations do you make, brothers and sisters, as we look and we think and we reflect upon these words? Well, the first thing I notice here in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. And so then we see a partnership, the Father and Son. So many families with us today. And I know many of you do have families. And what a wonderful thing it is to work within families in the Lord, brothers and sisters. And it's no different here, the natural and the spiritual. The Father was working with the Son. And it was great joy for them both to work together. It was a delight, a joy, brothers and sisters, and a privilege for them both to partner together in the work of salvation for you and for me. My Father worketh hitherto and I work. So there we conclude in verse 17, they are partners. We've already used the phrase, they are inextricably linked. They are partners together in salvation. That's the first observation, the first conclusion. Yet though Psalm 82 spoke of the one to come, look how Jesus sees his Father in relation to his own standing. Verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself. So though they were partners in the work of redemption and salvation, brothers and sisters, Jesus sourced his meat from the words of God. Jesus recognized the source of his strength, and that supply came from Almighty God. So that's the second observation here. And then, as we've already mentioned, the third key observation for the purposes of this afternoon, the end of verse 22, hath committed all judgment unto him. And Psalm 82 anticipates the great judge to come. So it's a fulfillment of Psalm 82. Isn't that lovely? This letter of criticism to the Elohim, to the gods of the nation. Almost a blueprint of what the true God, the true Messiah should do, the works of God. And then he concludes, the God will come, the great judge will come. And here in John chapter 4, Jesus says very plainly that God hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We've looked in the book of Psalms. I'd like us now to go to the book of Proverbs. I'm sure you know why I'm going here, because there's no lovelier section than the beginning of the book of Proverbs that speaks directly about the Father and the Son, and a special relationship that was going to develop between the Father and Son, based upon what, brothers and sisters? Words of wisdom from the Father to the Son, and an act of obedience from the Son to the Father. That was the agreement that is formed here in the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs. Now, before we go to Proverbs 6, I'd like us to remind or be reminded of how this phrase is used concerning the Son and the Father. The Son and the Father. Let's begin then in this little narrative discussion here. Begin in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 8. We know these words well. Proverbs 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law, or the teaching, better rendered, of thy mother. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Turn over a page to Proverbs 2 now, and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Think of the words of Job, how the words of God were esteemed, how they were treasured up. Chapter 3 now in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Go down now to chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Chapter 5 verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Can you see this? This lovely intimate relationship between the Father and Son, but it's predicated upon the words of the Father and the obedience of the Son. Jesus knew this. We've seen that in John's Gospel. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. And then finally, well, chapter 6, verse 1, and then we'll go to chapter 7. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. Verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law or the teaching again of thy mother. And then finally, chapter 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with me. So these clearly are the words of David to his son Solomon, and the responsibility that Solomon would have in building the temple. Do not deviate, was the plea of David. Do not deviate from the principles of God. Do not seek others' wisdom, Solomon. So with that in mind, let's go back to chapter 3 now. We're going to read a little section, Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 6. And let's just read very carefully these words, brothers and sisters. I want you to imagine a father writing these words to his son, which is exactly what took place, because these words, where did they come from? They didn't come from David, did they? They came from God. And God always had in mind, though these words were going to be applicable to Solomon, when these words were penned by David, he would have known, wouldn't he? When Solomon wrote these words concerning his father, he would have known of his son to come. Let's pick it up then. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Remember how we began this afternoon? It was the delight of Jesus. Psalm 40. Delight to do his will. Thy law is written within my heart. write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What I'd like us to focus on is verse 4. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And undoubtedly, brothers and sisters, these words were written with a young man in mind. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The emphasis is on a young man listening and hearkening and doing the things of his father. And so then, in that context, brothers and sisters, and in that spirit, we read, so shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. In the context of learning as a young man, hearkening, do the things that I say. So with those thoughts, come with me to Luke chapter 2. And when we come to Luke chapter 2, it is the only place that we find those words that we've just read in Proverbs quoted concerning growing up and the stature and being pleasing to God and to man. And you know these words well. Luke chapter 2, but it's the context, brothers and sisters. The proverb was written to a young man to hearken to his father. So look where we find this verse. The only recorded chapter in the whole scriptures of truth of a young Jesus. 12 years of age. He'd just become a man under the law. He was allowed to go to Jerusalem with his father Joseph to partake of the Passover. How delightful that we find that verse here, brothers and sisters. Verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, on quick reading, you may think that that's Proverbs 3. It's not quite, is it? It's building up to Proverbs 3, but we're not quite there. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Isn't that lovely? The only time that we find Proverbs 3 quoted is here in the context of Jesus in Jerusalem when his mother and father were searching for him. And what does he say? Verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Are we, brothers and sisters? Not when we bring in to mind the book of Proverbs. He had hearkened to his father. What a marvellous scene that would have been, wouldn't it? A 12-year-old lad taking on and tackling and challenging the intelligentsia of the day. They'd seen nothing like it. He had hearkened to the words of his father. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, notice, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee. Sorry, so there's another connection, father and son. That's the opening theme of the book of Proverbs, father and son, concerning words of wisdom and doing his father's will. Let's see if the whole book plays out in this little scene. Verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Brothers and sisters, how staggering those words are. The first recorded words of the Messiah. The first recorded words of the Messiah. And in that little phrase, it encapsulates the entire purpose of the Son. To do his Father's work. To be about my Father's business. Brothers and sisters, how sobering it is that this young man at the age of 12 understood Psalm 82. That he was the one, the appointed one, the God to come. And from that time on, from the age of 12, his entire life now was to be about his Father's business, to perform the works of God, of Psalm 82. So here then we see the meat and how the Lord Jesus Christ would esteem the words of God, and the work would be about his Father's business. So having considered these pages, brothers and sisters, and as we reflect, it can sound so easy, can't it? It can almost sound mechanical. Jesus listened, and so he did. But it wasn't once, or twice, or occasionally, or infrequently, or times of despair when he relied upon his God, or moments of jubilation when he could have exalted himself every moment of his life, brothers and sisters. Every moment of his life, he was about his Father's business. And it's astonishing, isn't it, that a mortal man could come in God's strength, in perfect obedience, and he was able to do this. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and he did. And he was able to say, many good works have I shown you from my Father. I just want to go to one final reference. As we pause now and we take off some refreshments, I want us, during that short period, to truly examine our hearts. Truly examine our hearts, brothers and sisters. Are we about our Father's business? Could we say to one another, many good works have I shown you from my Father? Could we say that to one another? Finally, come to Matthew chapter 25. Because all of this does relate to us. Because Psalm 82 were the works, weren't they? They were the works of the God to come. But in this lovely little parable in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus takes the idea from Psalm 82 and he relates it to us. Because we've been called to be gods, brothers and sisters, rulers of this world. However astonishing and staggering that may be to even say those words. So what are the works of the rulers to come? Let's just remind ourselves. It's a sobering section. And it's a section, as we read it, brothers and sisters, if he doesn't examine and it doesn't challenge our conscience, then we must examine truly ourselves. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. Jesus said, for I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. These are all the words of Psalm 82, aren't they? Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. But do you? But do I?